Well, let's read the scriptures together, and then we'll pray, and we'll spend some time looking at the passage that I'm about to read to you. It's found in Matthew and chapter 13. Matthew and chapter 13, and I'm going to start reading at verse 31. You'll see that there are lots of parables that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13, which we tend to speak a lot about at harvest time, but I want us to look at these two little parables that we read here from verse 31 onwards. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Well, let's spend a moment in prayer. Lord, a few moments ago, Ivan was addressing the children, but the reality is that all of us were being addressed. And Lord, this day we would want to endeavour to examine our own hearts before you. Lord, we're not really in a position to examine our hearts very well because we so easily deceive ourselves as to the reality there. But, O God, we pray that our hearts might indeed be right before you this day. We pray that you would work in our lives by your grace in order that, Lord, our hearts may be wholly devoted to you. Lord, we know that we have failed you this week, and so we ask that you might be pleased to cleanse us afresh from all our wrongdoing. And Lord, as we sit under the sound of your word being proclaimed this day, we pray that you would prepare our hearts. Lord, we want to be good soil. We want your word to take root in our lives, and we pray that that might be so. And for the boys and girls who have gone through to the back rooms, we ask that your word might fall on good soil where they are concerned as well. Lord, we know that sometimes the seed of your word falls upon bad soil. We know that the devil is active and he loves to come along and snatch away that word. But we pray, Lord, that your purposes might be fulfilled in this building, in this local church here this day. Give us listening ears then and receptive hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, it wasn't so long ago now, was it, that as a nation we were captivated, or so it would seem, by the Olympics. I know that not everybody was interested in the Olympics, but it did seem to be something that captivated the interest of so many people. And for a time there was tremendous enthusiasm. I think many people thought that it was something great, and whenever something great is happening, people inevitably want to be a part of it. But I want to ask the question this morning, is the kingdom of God really something great? You know, as you look at the church in the Western world today, as you look at the church in this country, you may not be that impressed. You know, sometimes that the church seems to be so small and weak, and we know that it is despised. It may be that there are lots of people today who wouldn't want to become a part of the Church of Jesus Christ because they don't see it as something particularly great. I wonder how we view it. Do we think that we're a part of something really great as Christians? You know, for a time the disciples weren't really sure that they were a part of something great. You see, the Old Testament prophets had predicted a time when the Messiah would come, when the King, when the Savior would come. And he would establish God's kingdom throughout the earth. They said that he would come and establish peace and righteousness. They said that he would come and get rid of all God's people's enemies. They spoke about something really great. And of course, when Jesus arrived on the scene and started performing miracles, people thought that the great times were about to begin. You remember that Jesus turned 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough food to feed probably up to 20,000 or so people. And after he had done so, they were ready to make him king. It was as if they were saying, come on, Jesus, usher in this great kingdom now. We want to see it. But you know, even though Jesus performed countless miracles, there was no obvious visible manifestation of the kingdom of God, was there? And the crowds were left somewhat disillusioned. And even the disciples of Jesus were questioning whether Jesus had come into the world to bring about something really great. And so Jesus took the time to explain to them what the kingdom of God was like by means of parables. And here this morning we're going to look at 2 of these parables. Firstly, if you look at verses 31 and 32 of Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at the parable of the mustard seed. Now let me just spend a moment or two considering the accuracy of this book. This book has been under attack for many centuries now. And there are people who love to think that they can point out inaccuracies within the scriptures. In this parable, we have Jesus talking about the mustard seed. And saying that it is the smallest of seeds. But if you know anything about these things, you will know that there are seeds, there are many seeds that are smaller than the mustard seeds. But Jesus here is talking about seeds planted with a view to producing a crop. But someone who's really clever might say, but the seed of the tobacco plant is even smaller than the mustard seed. That would be true. But I'm fairly confident that Peter and James and John weren't nipping off into the olive groves for a cigarette from time to time. They weren't growing tobacco plants in those days, and Jesus talks about it being the smallest of their seeds, though it is the smallest of your seeds. So there's no inaccuracy as far as the scriptures are concerned when it comes to looking at this parable. Jesus then likens the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, I believe those two words are interchangeable, is like a mustard seed that grows into a big plant or a large tree. Jesus was saying then that the kingdom of God would have small beginnings. And when you think about it, the kingdom of God had incredibly small beginnings. You see, the kingdom of God came when the king was born in that little stable all those years ago in Bethlehem. How many people in the world even knew that he was there? Well, Mary and Joseph knew he was there. The shepherds knew he was there. The wise men a little bit later knew he was there. Maybe there were one or two others as well. But his coming into the world was a largely unknown thing. And yet the kingdom of God broke into our world, came into our world at that particular point. And we know that Jesus grew up and he began his earthly ministry. And as he preached about the kingdom of God, there were those who heard and responded to his message. They submitted to his kingly rule and became a part of the kingdom. And by the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, there were people dotted around all over Palestine who were citizens of the kingdom. But of course, having read about Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, we move on to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and Peter was able to stand up and preach the first really good sermon he'd ever preached. And 3,000 people in one day were converted. 3,000 people were added to the kingdom. And as we read on in the book of Acts, we see that it wasn't long before the church was persecuted and the Christians were scattered. But they took the word of God wherever they went. And more people were converted and added to the kingdom. Small beginnings, but it began to grow. And to grow. And then in the book of Acts we read about how the risen Lord met with Saul of Tarsus. And how he was converted and added to the kingdom. And given the task of taking the good news of the kingdom to the Gentile world. And how he, along with others, went throughout the Mediterranean world, and many, many more people were added to the kingdom of heaven, or to the kingdom of God. And here we are, 2,000 years or so later, and the kingdom of God has grown to incredible proportions. Now let me say at this point, I'm not a great fan of statistics. I don't think you can really trust lots of statistics. Almost certainly after this service, someone will come up to me and say, "We disagree with your statistic." Well, I disagree with my statistic, but I'm still going to give you my statistic for what it's worth. Did you know that there are over 2 billion people today who would at least consider themselves to be Christians? I'm not saying that all those people are necessarily born again. I'm not saying that all those people necessarily have a clear understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Nevertheless, there are over 2 billion people today who would consider themselves to be Christians. Christianity is the largest, and I don't like using this word, but I'm going to use it anyway. Christianity is considered the largest religion in the world today. The kingdom of God has grown to considerable proportions. Throughout history, the seed of God's word has fallen many times upon bad soil. Jesus warned us about that, didn't he? At the beginning of chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel, but many, many times it has fallen on good soil and bears fruit. This is not the only place, incidentally, within the scriptures where a kingdom is likened to a tree. If we were to turn to Daniel and chapter 2, we would see another large tree being talked about in which the birds of the earth found shelter. Reference is being made to the great Babylonian kingdom. This tree is said to have touched the sky and been visible to the ends of the earth. It's said to have been beautiful and provided shelter for all the beasts and birds of the earth. You know, there were lots of kingdoms, weren't there, that followed the Babylonian kingdom or the Babylonian empire, but none of them were really as great as that. But there was something really amazing about that kingdom whilst it existed. But where is it today? It's no more, is it? It's come and it's gone. In Ezekiel chapter 31, we read about another great tree. Ezekiel 31 talks about a cedar tree, and it's likened to the Assyrian Empire. Similar things are said about it to the Babylonian tree. But again, we know that it was an empire that came, existed for a time, and is now no more. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It has small beginnings, and yet it grows and it becomes the largest of garden plants. Indeed, it becomes tree-like. I'm told that a mustard seed will grow to even 15 feet, 10 or 15 feet. The kingdom of God is a great kingdom. It will continue to grow until it becomes a great tree. And its inhabitants will be like the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. And one significant thing to say about this kingdom is that it is an eternal kingdom. It's a kingdom that never ends. It truly is then a great kingdom of which we who are Christians are a part. So although it's not obvious or visible in the way that the kingdoms of this world are, I think it's important for us as Christians to recognize that we really are a part of something great and eternal. But having spent a few moments looking at the parable of the mustard seed, let's spend a moment or two looking at the parable of the yeast. Let me just read verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, not all commentators would agree, not all preachers would agree, but I believe that the yeast here is the kingdom of God, and the dough is the world in which we live. Not all commentators and preachers would agree, because the word yeast in the Bible is often used to speak of evil rather than that which is good. Paul talks about how a little bit of yeast, a little bit of false teaching, can so quickly and easily spread through a local church and ruin it. Jesus warned about the yeast, the evil ways of the Pharisees, told his disciples to keep their distance from them. But here I believe the word yeast speaks of something good rather than something negative or something evil. It stands, I believe, for the kingdom of God. And we shouldn't be too surprised that the word yeast is used to portray things that are evil as well as good in the scriptures. You see, there are symbols that are used in different ways in the Bible. Let me just mention one, perhaps an obvious one. The serpent. You know, if you turn to Genesis chapter 3, you read about the serpent coming to Adam and Eve and tempting them to eat of the forbidden fruit. The serpent is evil, is intensely evil. And yet you read Numbers in chapter 21 and the bronze snake that's lifted up. And of course, that snake is something that brings healing to those who have been bitten by snakes within the Israelite camp. And if you turn to John chapter 3, you will see that the Son of Man is likened to the snake that was lifted up in the desert. And the Son of Man is Jesus. And of course, he is infinitely good and holy. And I might add this morning that the peace offerings and the wave offerings that the Israelites presented to God had yeast within them. And clearly they were not offering evil to God. So the yeast here in this parable, I believe, is the kingdom of God. What then can we say about the kingdom of God? Well, just as yeast is put into the dough and it penetrates and permeates the dough and causes the dough to rise, so the kingdom of God, though it has small beginnings, penetrates and permeates the world and makes a difference. It has a visible or an outward, we might say, effect. When I was at college, Bible college that is, I had a friend. I've told you about him many times before, I know. His name was Mez. And for many years, Mez was a drug taker, a drug dealer, I think, and a gang leader in Manchester. And he and his mates would break into shopping precincts and wait for the police in order to fight with the police for kicks. That was the sort of thing that Mez would have engaged in. And it won't surprise you to hear that he ended up in prison. So what was he doing in Bible college? Why did I meet him there? Because he heard the good news of the kingdom of God, received it with joy, and his life was completely turned around. He started reading the Bible with great enthusiasm, and wanted to live according to the values or the standards of the kingdom. He wanted peace, he wanted righteousness, rather than war on the streets. Of course, he didn't become perfect. Sometimes we saw the old mess flaring up. I remember being on the football pitch once, and things got a little bit heated on the football pitch, and he lost his temper, and he threatened to break a snooker cue and ram it in the eye of the person that tackled him aggressively whilst he was asleep at night. Boy, did he feel bad about that. And he really did feel bad about it, because, you see, the kingdom of God had come, as far as Mez was concerned. The Holy Spirit had come to indwell Mez, and he felt terribly convicted about what he had said, and of course never went through with what he threatened to do. The good news is that he's now a pastor of a Baptist church in Scotland, and the transformation that has taken place over the years has really been quite remarkable. He's still a pain in the neck, but the transformation is quite remarkable. Of course, not every story is so dramatic. But the kingdom of God comes when men and women and young people and boys and girls are born again of the Holy Spirit and submit their lives to the reign of King Jesus and endeavor to live their lives in his power. You know, on one occasion, the Pharisees quizzed Jesus about where the kingdom of God was. You know, that they looked around Jesus and all that he was doing, and their question was really this: where's your throne? You know, where's your palace? Where are the cities that have come under your control or your authority? Where is the kingdom that you have come to bring about? But listen to what we read in Luke chapter 17. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God in this age is essentially an inward reality. Although there are outward signs of it being present, there were lots of outward signs of the kingdom of God coming to Mez's life. And one would expect there to be outward signs of the kingdom of God coming to people's lives. But you know, when the kingdom of God comes to individuals, their behavior is different in such a way that they begin to change and transform the society in which they live. You see, those who belong to the kingdom love righteousness, they love peace, they're merciful, they're considerate, they are kind, and they inevitably will affect the environment in which they live. And you know, where you've got many people becoming Christians in one nation or in one society, the impact upon society at large is really quite incredible, isn't it? There are nations who have been greatly influenced by the gospel. We're one of those nations, although the church seems to be losing some of its influence at this present time. But think of the way in which Christians, or the citizens of the kingdom, have influenced art and music and culture and education. Think of the way that Christians have influenced legal systems, healthcare systems, the treatment of prisoners of war, or the treatment of women, and so on and so forth. The kingdom of God is like yeast. It permeates the dough, and it makes a difference. As I round things up this morning, let's ask a few questions. Firstly, what was the purpose of these two parables for the disciples of Jesus? Well, as I said at the beginning, the disciples weren't really sure whether they were part of something great. But Jesus wanted to impress upon them that the kingdom of God is something that starts small and grows, or permeates throughout the world at large. And they needed to be patient and exercise faith in the words of Jesus. These men, in the days that followed, were going to play their part in proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. They were going to play their part in enabling the kingdom to go forth and to grow. And they were going to meet with a lot of opposition. A lot of opposition. Because the devil doesn't want the kingdom of God to go forward, to advance. They needed to recognize that despite all the opposition that they would face, all the discouragements that would come their way, that God's purposes would go forward. And that they were on the winning side, and that they were part of something that was great and would become greater still. But what's the purpose of this? Or what's the purpose of these parables for us? You see, these parables are really prophecies, aren't they? And in some measure, these prophecies have already been fulfilled. But they're not completely fulfilled. And we need to exercise the same kind of patience and faith as the disciples needed to. You know, the kingdom of God may not be advancing particularly greatly in the Western world at this particular time, or within our nation. But it is advancing greatly around the world today. And perhaps sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. I'm told that in China today there are over 23 million Christians. Now, I don't know whether that's right or not, because much of the church exists underground. You can't really tell how many Christians there are in China, but there are lots of Christians in China. And the kingdom of God is growing in the most unlikely of places. It's growing, as some of us saw a few Sunday evenings ago, in North Korea. The kingdom of God is growing even in places like Iran, where the authorities would not want Christianity to advance. But despite the persecution, despite the difficulties, it grows. I believe we're a part of something that's really exciting. Part of something that's really great. And you know, this kingdom of God, or this kingdom of heaven, that in a sense is unseen. Because essentially it's an inward reality, will one day be seen. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to think about. It will be seen. One day Jesus will be seen sitting on his throne. One day the kingdom of God shall be consummated. You know, I began this morning's service by thinking about the Olympics. They were great whilst they lasted, weren't they? But they're over now. And we're going to have to wait to Rio before we can enjoy all the excitement and the hype again. But I don't think I'm going to Rio. And my guess is that most of you won't be going to Rio. And I don't think we'll ever hold an Olympics in my lifetime again in this nation. So it came, it was great, but now it's gone. But if we're a Christian here this morning, we're a part of something great. And that is eternal. We should be so thankful to God for that. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that the kingdoms of this world come and go. Perhaps at the time when Nebuchadnezzar was reigning in Babylon, nobody thought that it would ever end, and yet it did. Lord, the great kingdoms of this world, they come and they go. And men and women at the time seemed to give so much time and energy to them. Yet, O Lord, we realize that it is your kingdom, that it is an eternal kingdom, and something that we should give our time and energy to. Lord, many of us here this morning are Christians. We thank you that we have entered into the kingdom of God. We thank you that we are truly a part of something great, even though perhaps in this age it's not that visible, it's not that obvious a thing. But we look forward to that time when the kingdom of God will have a visible manifestation, when all the prophecies of the Old Testament shall be fully realized. A time when Jesus shall sit upon his throne and will be worshipped and adored throughout the earth. A time when evil shall be no more. A time when peace and righteousness shall reign and reign forever. Lord, we thank you that there's still opportunity for men and women in this age to enter into the kingdom before it is too late. And we pray that many might enter in through repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this, Lord, we plead. Thank you for our time together. Bless the rest of our day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.